Today we'll be looking at parables and how Jesus used them. And I got a question for you. What does a farmer, a lamp, a lawyer, a widow, and an IRS agent have in common? Sounds like a joke? Well, actually, they're all principles and parables that Jesus uses to bring to his audience and to us the timeless messages about God's kingdom, how we get there, and how we ought to act while we're living. Yeah, I know, I stretched the tax collector into an IRS agent, but since we got one, it was, you know, it seemed appropriate. Oh yes, look at them turning. Anyway, if you kept count during that question, you notice that we're going to be looking at least five parables. But we're not going to look at them the way we normally do, because each of those parables is worthy of probably a whole sermon or a whole lesson or a long time. But I do want us out of here by Thursday. So we're going to look at how Jesus uses parables to convey messages and the message that Luke is bringing to his readers, including us, as he records and reports these stories. And in looking at Luke's message, it is all the more important to relate what is recorded here and relate what's recorded here with the message that Luke has given us in the book of Acts, because Acts was actually putting the word that we hear into action. So keep that in mind. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we will be starting in Luke chapter 8. And then we're going to move to chapter 10 for the Good Samaritan, and we're going to finish up in chapter 18. I will break very slowly or quickly between each parable, but you can follow on the screen as long as the screen's working. It's working. Okay. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on a rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Continuing on in the same chapter, verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them." Moving to Luke chapter 10, we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Moving to Luke chapter 18, starting at the beginning. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" And then starting in verse 9 of that chapter, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other an IRS agent." No, a tax collector. "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Why did Jesus use parables? He used parables because he could tell a simple word picture to help people understand who God is. He used parables to help people understand what the kingdom or the reign was like. He used parables to create a drama or a miniature play to illustrate his message. And it was the most common way that he used for teaching. As a matter of fact, over 1/3 of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain parables told by Jesus. He loved to use illustrations to reach the heart of his listeners through their own imagination. The word pictures challenge the mind to discover for the first time all over again what God is like, and they were designed to move the heart to make a response to God's love and his truth. Like an artist, Jesus skillfully painted lively pictures with short and simple words. It's often said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So Jesus used the ordinary, everyday things to point to another order of reality, things that were hidden yet visible to those who had eyes to see and ears to hear. Thus, he communicated with pictures and with stories. He gave vivid illustrations which captured the imaginations of his audiences more powerfully than an abstract presentation could. His parables are like buried treasure waiting to be discovered. So how can ordinary everyday images and stories such as a hidden treasure, a tiny mustard seed, or a determined woman looking for her lost coin, or a barren fig tree, or a pearl of great price and some uninvited wedding guest portray timeless and extraordinary truths? Well, Jesus taught by the use of comparisons. In Mark chapter 4, we read, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed." God's kingdom or reign is like what happens in Jesus' story. The comparisons have to do with a whole process and not simply with an object or a person alone. While his parables are rooted in a specific time and place, Nevertheless, they speak of something that are timeless realities, and they speak to people of every time and place. And to understand the fact that God works in every age, he meets us in the ordinary, everyday situations of life. What is a parable? I'm sure that we've had that question asked of us many times, starting as early as our childhood Bible school days. But a parable is a word picture, which uses an image or a story to illustrate a truth or lesson. It creates a mini drama in picture language that describes the reality being illustrated. It shows a likeness between the image of an illustration and the object being portrayed. It defines the unknown by using the known. It helps the listener to discover the deeper meaning and underlying truth of the reality being portrayed. It can be a figure of speech or a comparison, such as the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or like yeast. More commonly, it was a short story told to bring out a lesson or a moral. Jesus used simple stories or images to convey important truths about God and his kingdom and lessons pertaining to the way of life and happiness which God has for us. Jesus' audience would be very familiar with these illustrations from everyday life. Today, however, sometimes we have to do some homework to understand the social customs that were being described. Jesus' parables have double meaning. First, there's the literal meaning, the thing you see right on the surface. That's apparent to anyone who has experience with the subject matter. But beyond the literal meaning lies a deeper meaning beneath the surface lesson about God's truth and his kingdom. For example, the parable of the leaven, it's in Matthew chapter 13, describes a simple transformation of dough into bread by the inclusion of the yeast. In like manner, we are transformed by God's kingdom when we allow his word and his spirit to take root in our hearts. And in turn, we are called to be leaven that transforms the society in which we live and work. Jerome, who's an early church father and biblical scholar, once remarked, "The marrow of a parable is different from the promise of its surface. And like as gold is sought for in the earth, the kernel in a nut, and the hidden fruit in the prickly covering of chestnuts, so in parables we must search more deeply after the divine meaning." Jesus' parables often involve the element of surprise or an unexpected twist. We're taken off guard by the progression of the story. The parable moves from the very familiar and understandable aspects of experience to a sudden turn of events or a remarkable comparison which challenges the hearer and invites further reflection. For example, why should a shepherd go through a lot of bother and even risk his life to find one lost sheep when 99 of his are in safekeeping? The shepherd's concern for one lost sheep and his willingness to risk his own life for it tells us a lot about God's concern for his children who go astray. How do we read parables? Jesus told his disciples that not everyone would understand his parables. In the reading we had today, he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear." That raises the question, did Jesus mean to say that he was deliberately confusing his listeners? Very likely not. Jesus was speaking from experience. He was aware that some who heard his parables refused to understand them. It was not that they could not intellectually understand them, but rather their hearts were closed to what Jesus was saying. I'm sure we're all familiar with trying to talk to somebody about something that is just plain as day and they just don't see it and they don't want to see it and they just move right on. That's the kind of experience that Jesus is referring to. They had already made up their minds to not believe, and God can only reveal the secrets of his kingdom to the humble and trusting person who acknowledges the need of God and for his truth. The parables of Jesus will enlighten us if we approach them with an open mind and an open heart, ready to let them challenge us. If we approach them with the conviction that we already know the answer, then we too may look but not see. We may listen and not understand. When reading the parables, it's important to not get bogged down in the details of a story. It's the main point is what counts. Very often the details are clear enough, but some are obscure. For example, why would a rich man allow his dishonest steward to take care of his inventory? Dumb question, but it's in there. Storyteller doesn't have to make every detail fit perfectly. Each parable will typically present a single point. Look for the main point and don't get bogged down in the details. In addition, Jesus often throws a surprise or unexpected twist. And these challenge the hearer to invite us to reflect. Jesus meant for his parables to provoke a response. If we listen with faith and humility, then each will understand as he or she is able to receive what Jesus wishes to speak to each of our hearts. So let's go ahead and look at these parables real quickly and see if we can find the message or messages that Jesus and Luke are trying to convey. The parable of the soils. You notice I use the term soils because in this parable, in Luke's version, it's the soil that is the main point. The farmer, often we think of as Jesus, is actually you or me or anyone who is out spreading the word of God, including the apostles. We can also be the soil. So, I mean, it's kind of a two-edged prong here, but don't get bogged down in the farmer. The farmer is somebody who is spreading the word of God. As noted in Acts, spreading the word of God becomes a very strong and important action for the church as we become followers of Christ. So in this parable, there are four types of soil being introduced. The roadside soil, where the seed is devoured by the birds. The shallow, rocky soil, where the seed can't take root. The thorn-infested soil, where the seed grows but is devoured. And the fertile soil, where the seed produces a hundredfold. What we see in this parable is how life affects the souls who receive the word. But as you look at these various soil types, it's important to note that in the first century, farming wasn't always done the way that we're used to it. They actually very commonly planted the seed before they did the plowing. Now think about that. Planting the seed before you plow, you're going to be throwing seed on any one of these particular types of soil. Anyway, what that means is the soil condition that the seed falls on will change between the time the seed is planted and it yields a crop. And this is just the way it is with us as we go through changes after hearing the word. The fertile soil that produces a crop a hundredfold could just as easily have started as the path. Could just as easily been shallow with rocks just under the surface, could just as easily been infested with thorns. But through cultivation, plowing, and nurturing, weeding, it can become the rich, fertile soil. These plants, through perseverance and work, became strong, vibrant plants producing a strong fruit or harvest. The emphasis from the parable of the soils is how we respond to the word and maintaining perseverance during that time of response. Just as a farmer can change the conditions of the soil, we let the word of God change our hearts. Parable of the lamp. The open message in this parable is that of a light of the lamp reveals all the things that are in the house. The point is that Jesus is making and Luke telling is the importance of the church in proclaiming the word of God. The gospel light or message is not meant to be hidden. In Acts 1:8, this message is very clear. God's word is to be taken to all corners of the earth. It is to be shared with everyone, shared and practiced. In Acts 26, verse 18, we read to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. If no one shares the word of God, the secrets of God's kingdoms, how will people turn from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan so that they might receive forgiveness of sins? And the parable of the lamp also contains a concluding emphasis on the necessity of heeding God's word. It's not enough to hear the word, not enough to hear correct doctrine and theology. Words must be heard with an honest and good heart, so that if faith results, that will be persevering. So the emphasis from the parable of the lamp, proclaim the gospel and heed the gospel. Parable of the Good Samaritan, probably one of the most familiar parables in our lives. And it centers around a couple of questions. What does it mean to be a neighbor? What must I do to inherit life? The lawyer looked to Jesus and said, "What do I need to inherit life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you tell me." And he responded with the two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. And then he turned around and says, "What does it mean to be a neighbor?" And Jesus tells a quick story of a man on a trip who encounters trouble, beaten by robbers who leave him for half dead. The test follows that shows three travelers who pass by this beaten man, a priest, a Levite, who both walk on the opposite side of the road, not wanting anything, not wanting to get involved, putting their own needs ahead of others. And a third traveler, a Samaritan, somebody totally despicable to the people who are hearing this story, comes along and he passes the test. He stops, he cares for the wounds, and then sees to the recovery of the man by providing room and board. The answer to the questions, who is my neighbor? Anyone I can help. What does it mean to be a neighbor? Helping one in need, not passing up the opportunity when it crosses our path. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Anyone I can help. To love God means to accept what God in his mercy has done and to trust in the God of grace and mercy. The response of a love to God is very much the same thing as having faith in God. The emphasis from the parable of the Good Samaritan: be ready to show mercy. Be willing to show mercy and to show mercy. At this point, I'm going to take a break. It's not that I've said too much, but I want to ask Joel Boer to come up here. Joel wants to share a couple of thoughts concerning our community of care, the outreach that we've been doing, and to put in a call for help. I'm hoping that this type of interlude becomes a somewhat regular occurrence from some of our other ministries. But in the community of care, many people are already involved in this ministry. Many, perhaps most of us in the body might not actually know all the things that are going on in that ministry and some areas we can help. So Joel's going to be sharing some thoughts, and he's going to be putting in a call for assistance. And he's going to do it very openly and very publicly. And beyond this time, I would not be surprised to see Joel and Dean and Perry and Wendy and Dana, to mention a few, who will be coming to others privately to seek assistance. So as Joel speaks, he who has ears, let him hear, and he who has eyes, let him see.
All right. That's right. I'm not here to talk about Honduras this morning. Yeah, I'm here to talk about really one of the best outreach ministries that our church has. We've had it for on the order of 5 years. Of course, it's known as the Community of Care. And so once a month, the fourth Saturday of every month, we open the doors and invite anyone who wants to come to have a meal with us. And so they arrive around 5 p.m. They have a meal. They get a nice distribution of food to take home with them, and then they head on home by 6:30. And so what I want to share is that the interest in the community of this dinner has really ramped up in the last few months, let's say, because, you know, now not only is there a nice meal they can enjoy on a Saturday night, but we're now a partner with the Mid-Ohio Food Bank. And so they get a good-sized distribution of canned goods, frozen goods, fresh vegetables, a nice distribution of healthy food. And so, you know, I'm sure many of you have come and participated in the community of care at some time along the way. And perhaps in the past, it might have been the case that there was really a lot of folks from the church who were working in it, and really not that many guests. But the reality is, it's swung the other way now. So now we have on the order of 50 to 90 guests each month. You know, in January, the weather was terrible on that Saturday night, and we still had probably more than 50 people. And so on January, the church folks who were working there, we were really stretched thin. We had our guests waiting in lines while we were scrambling, trying to, you know, do some unpackaging of the food distribution. And so I want to share with you the kind of things you can get involved with if you want to come participate in the community of care. I'll share four kind of different areas that we need more people for all of these. So first of all, there's call it the setup and the cleanup, as well as preparation of food. And so we got to set up the tables, we got to clean up afterwards, tear down. And then I'm sure Wendy Brown, who generally coordinates the food that we prepare to serve as a meal, could use more helpers, and she'll know what she's looking for each month. Second, helping to serve the guests. You know, they get served the main dish, vegetables, salad, dessert, drinks, etc. And so that, you know, that takes a fair number of people to help serve them. Third, there is the distribution of the bagged goods, the vegetables, the canned goods. So we've got tables lined up, and we're putting a good mix of this stuff in these bags. And so that we're really short on that in January. And then fourth, you know, the part I really enjoy, which is just visiting and interacting with the guests. So there, if that's the kind of thing you're into, is getting to know new people, it's a lot of fun to interact with the guests. So there's really opportunities for everything. Working behind the scenes, making friends, whatever you want to do. And so I just encourage you, you know, to think about it, maybe come out and just give it a try, and you know, you might really like it. Now, the other thing I want to talk about is the food bank part of this. And so, like I said, we are now a partner with the Mid-Ohio Food Bank. And so on the Wednesday afternoon before the Saturday, the Community of Care, Dean Campbell goes to the food bank, and he picks up hundreds of pounds of food, canned goods, veggies, frozen foods, brings it to the church and unloads it and kind of gets it in preliminary position for the distribution. And so some folks help him with this on occasion, but really this falls on Dean's shoulders. And so it's a lot of hard work. And so we're looking for, you know, really one, at least one, maybe two people who might be willing to on Wednesday afternoons, who are available at that time and can kind of make a commitment to it, to work with Dean to do that part of it. Okay, so again, just to summarize, the community of care, it starts at 5 and runs till about 6:30. So if you want to come and help with it, encourage you to arrive 4:30 to 4:45. Again, it's always the fourth Saturday of the month, so you always know when it's going to be. And so there's opportunities to, you know, to be a worker there, opportunities to interact with people. And when you arrive, you know, if you want to talk to us beforehand, what you have in mind you want to participate in, great. If you want to arrive and tell us when you get there what you want to participate in, I want to serve the salads and whatnot today, then just let us know. If you have any questions about this, you can talk to Perry or Wendy. You can talk to Dean or Dana. You can talk to me or Tracy Carlier or Dion. So just hope this has given you a little bit of information about what this ministry is and what we're looking for, and hope you'll give it a try. So this ministry has, it's in my opinion, it's really primed for taking off and being a true outreach and helping people maybe come to know the Lord. And so, you know, what Perry called the ambassador portion of it, letting people know that, you know, they have a friend here, letting people know that they can enjoy their time with us, that they can get, maybe even get to know the Lord here. So is, you know, be a really valuable, important part of it. So thank you very much.
The one about the widow and the unjust judge. What's going on here? What's the story? A widow keeps coming back to a judge who, like many other characters in Jesus' story, is depicted as disreputable. And she's appealing for justice, and the judge finally rewards her persistence just to get rid of her. What's the message in this story? This one can take some deeper, broader thinking, but as you look at the growth of the first century church, one of the key things that they were looking for was Jesus' second coming. He's coming now. As a matter of fact, you read some of Paul's letters, the people were already giving up everything else and heading to the mountains waiting for that day to come. Well, the apostles even looked at Jesus and said, when's this going to happen? And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, knew this would be a topic that would occupy mankind for probably a very long time. It's already occupied us for over 2,000 years. So he tells them the story of a widow who was seeking justice from someone who would never give it to her. Because of his heart, he was unjust. But that didn't stop her. She kept coming back over and over and over again, never giving up hope. And what we find was that that persistence and hope was rewarded. And Jesus and Luke were building in us that we need to be persistent in our faith and in our perseverance, a perseverance that will be tested over and over and over again in an unjust world. But our salvation will be preserved if we persevere, knowing that Jesus is going to be coming no matter what goes on around us if we stay strong in our faith. So the emphasis on this parable of the unjust judge is faith and perseverance. In the last parable that we looked at, the Pharisee and the tax collector, picture it this way. Look at me, God, aren't you lucky to have me? I'm not like these other people, especially that one over there. He works for the bad guys and he robs us. I wonder why he's even allowed in this place. But me, I do all I'm supposed to and more. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything, not just my earnings. Yep, you're lucky to have me. Shifting over to the corner, the man says, "Don't look at me, Lord, I'm a sinner. But please, if you can, be merciful on me." In this parable, we see that the justification before God involves the standing before him. We need to find justification, and in this story, there is justification. Both of these guys are justified. The Pharisee is justified by himself, while the tax collector's justification comes from God. And justification comes from God's mercy. Alone, we can't bring it on. We need to pray, but we need to maintain humility. When we boast, we should boast in God alone. Remember that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the emphasis from the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner: pray, maintain humility, and justification comes from God alone. As we look at the parables that we were presented with today, we kind of see a progression of our life in the kingdom. That we need to have a response to the word, and we need to maintain perseverance through that response. That there will be a change that goes on in our life, and we need to let God continue to plow through it and to maintain strong. And when we get the gospel message, we need to proclaim it. And as we're proclaiming it, we need to continue following it. And that becomes a repetitive cycle. That we need to be people who are willing to show mercy. We need to have faith. We need to have perseverance. And we need to be praying to God in humility, knowing that he's the one who loves us and he's the one who makes us stand. So our challenge as we go forth is to remember that progression that Jesus has shared with us. We start as something young and we grow into something mature, but it's going to be tough along the way. But if we maintain and persevere, we will be fine. We also need to become people of mercy. That concludes the message today. I hope we can recall those things and make that the way of our life. And if there's anything that we can do for you as a church, we invite you to come forward and ask for that now. If you need to request forgiveness, if you need some encouragement, you need to be baptized, you just need to pray, have us pray about something for you, please do as we stand and sing.